Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
Yeah, God is, in a sense during worship here, God is hungry for purity. Like that's where his heart's at right now. Like he's hungry for it. Like it's like, and it's not that God has need, that's not at all it, but it's that he knows we have need. And that need vitally includes a pure heart before him, one that isn't led astray by all of these other little things. I'm so happy to be with him. I really am. I'm so happy to be with him. I was asking God, even in worship there, God, is there anything we should be doing extra? I could just sense like he was just pleased to be here with me. And that made me so full of happiness. It was like, oh, God just loves being with me. Like it doesn't have to be this thing where I'm accomplishing on his behalf or something. Like, no, he just loves being with me. That's enough. Oh, that's beautiful. That's awesome. Yeah. Kids, I don't want to forget to dismiss kids here. Kids, go ahead if you don't mind. You can stand up. I think we're going to have less kids here today. There's been a little bit of illness and bugs going around. So, but kids who are here, you are dismissed to go to the back walking. I can't think of a good animal. Can you walk like a snowman? I don't know. It snowed out for like the first time. Kids, walk out like a snowman maybe, and Miss Jenny will meet you in there in the back. That's perfect. Yeah. Yeah, I'm super excited, I got to tell you today, to talk about radical passion. And specifically today, we're going to be talking about motives. Motivation. What drives you to do what you do? This idea that radical passion can be judged based on what is external, what is on the outside, I think that that's probably false. Like, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And so, if we are to judge rightly what radical passion is, a right radical passion, and what it is not, I don't think we can just look at the outside appearance of things. We have to look at the motive. We have to look at the heart, what's underneath. That's where God looks and sees, and he points to that. We look on the outside, but God digs down deep underneath. And partly why I am passionate and excited to talk about motivation is, I just have to tell you this, I think this is one of the reasons God actually made me. When I look at, like, God, why did you make me and put me on the earth the way that you made me? What destiny and purposes do you have for my life? It's partly this. I feel like he's put me on the earth to sort of help be a plumb line for motivation. It's to help people see what is the right motive and what is not. It's to help people understand what's going on in their own hearts. Because we so often get caught up by what's going on externally that we miss the heart. And this is a topic that I can't tell you how passionate I am about it, because it's just, if we don't get the heart right, it almost doesn't matter. Like Jesus said there's going to be people at the end that are like, you know, we think we're doing good when we're just like loving each other and serving each other. There's going to be people at the end when the judge is sitting on the throne and he's judging between the works of men and what they've accomplished on the earth. And people will come to him and say, Jesus, we cast out demons in your name. I mean, we're not just talking normal love. We're talking about the spectacular. We cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick. We did miracles in your name. And Jesus will turn to those people and say, get away from me. I never knew you. How is that possible? They were doing things, but their motivation was not built on the rock, which is Christ. It wasn't built on him. It was built on something that was generated internally for themselves, maybe for their own ego or for their own, who knows what reason it is, but it wasn't built on Jesus. Jesus never knew them. How did they accomplish all those things? How did they love without Jesus? Well, it wasn't a pure love. And so the motivation is necessary. It's well, let's just get into it. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22. And maybe before we do, I'll set you up here. I'll help you understand what I'm talking about, okay? The most important question when you're dealing with motive that you can ask, and you can ask this about anything in your life, literally anything that you do, you can ask this question of it, and it will help you dig down into the motive. What is the motivation? The question is, why? And, well, think about this, all right? I kind of want to do this as maybe even an activity. We'll do it today. Toyota in the 90s, and maybe late 80s, into the 90s, they built some really great cars. That's part of the reason why they took market share from the big three automakers in like the late 80s and 90s is because they had this process where it was an engineering process. I forget the exact name of it, but what it breaks down is they would ask five times. That's what they would do. So anytime they did anything with a car, let's say they wanted to build an engine a certain way, they'd ask, why are we building it that way? And then you'd answer that question and say, well, because we want to gain this certain efficiency out of the engine. Why do you want the efficiency out of the engine? They would dig down layer upon layer upon layer underneath to figure out what is the core reason why. And what they found is that usually if you ask why five times, you get to that underlying reason. And if that reason's good, you move forward with that engineering design. And if that reason's not good, you reassess and you go, okay, let's find maybe a better reason for doing what we're doing. So I'll give you an example, and then maybe we can like try this out. A couple examples, actually. This will be helpful, I think. And I got permission on both of these, okay? I talked to my wife, because like me and my wife have a lot of conversations about stuff like this, and I don't tell you most of them, but she felt like yeah, this is a helpful thing to share, and it is personal, but it's something that she was okay with, so I'm going to share it. So I asked her this. I said, okay, I'm going to preach on this on Sunday, and I said, do you want to try it with me? Do you want to try the five whys? And she's like, sure. So I was like, okay, pick anything in your life that you do. Doesn't matter what it is. Just pick what it is. She goes, okay. And she tells me what it is. It's reading. She likes to read. She loves to read. She reads a lot. I think she read like 50 books this year, so she loves to read. So I said, great. All right, let's talk about reading. Why do you read? And she reads fiction. So she goes, well, I read because I like to imagine being in these, you know, different imaginary places. I like to imagine what life is in that space. I like to encounter it and imagine it. And I go, okay, so that's the first layer. Why do you read? Because I love to imagine being a part of these worlds. Dig down again. Second why. Why do you like to imagine being in those worlds? And it's usually after the second why you start hitting things, you go, oh, I didn't realize that. Second why do you like imagining being in those worlds? And she goes, because this life and this world is hard. So second why, third why, we dig underneath this. Why is this life hard? She says, I got to remember, I want to get her wording precisely right. So layer it down, right? Why? Because it's, I want to imagine this being in this world. Why? Because this world is hard. Why is this world hard? And, you know, before I even say what she said, I just want to like, she did give permission to say this, okay, so but it is personal, right? And what you're going to find is when you start digging in, you're going to find some personal things too. And you're going to find, you'll be like, ooh, I didn't realize that was a thing. She said, why is this world hard? Because I don't feel like I get to be a person. And I said, okay, let's go down, because this is where we're at now. Is this three whys? I don't know where we're at. Three. Okay, four. Yeah, we're going down. Fourth one. Why do you feel like you don't get to be a person? Because I spend my life serving everybody else, and I feel like I never get to do anything for me, and this is why I read. We didn't even get to the fifth why. We're at the fourth, and we're already at this heart level stuff. I'm serving everybody else, but there's never anything for me, so that's why I read, is because this is the only place I get to feel like I'm a person. And I just stopped the exercise there. We didn't even go to the fifth why. Right? And I probably could have. I probably could have gone underneath that and said, okay, let's go. You can go with as many whys as you want until you hit a stopping point. It doesn't have to be five. But do you see what I'm saying? So the motivation for her reading, and she reads a lot, it's because she wants to feel like she's a person who matters. Now, this is like hugely important for me as a husband, because I'm going, oh, I want to support you in this a little better, right? But I feel like this needs love, this needs support. And like, so me and my wife, we've had a lot of great conversations because of this, and so that's why she wanted to share it. You can get to some really cool places if you're really, really willing to ask the question, why? We do a lot of things, and we never think about why we do them. If you're willing to dig and understand, you're going to get to a cool place. But so we talked more about this, and I started asking the question. I was like, well, so you're doing this because you have this deep need. And she goes, yeah, and this fills that deep need. Do you feel like you are, like, radically passionate about it? And she goes, no, it's really not radical passion as much as it is survival. And I go, yeah, I see that. Oh, my goodness, I see that. And so eventually what's going to happen here with Jana, my wife, is that, and we're talking about this, like, we're going to game plan this and do whatever it takes, but she's going to get to a place where she doesn't have to read to feel like a person. We're going to get to a place where she doesn't feel like she's just constantly having to serve everybody else and she doesn't do anything for herself. Eventually, we're going to get to a place where she matters and she knows it in her heart and there's nothing that can shake that. And when that happens, I'm interested to find what the motivation will be for why she reads. I don't think she's going to stop reading. What she'll probably find is that she reads because she is a person, because God has given her something that she knows, I do have value, and so I'm exercising that, and I'm reading, and it'll probably shift. There will probably be more of a radical passion because she's actually found a core motivation that leads back to Jesus' love for her. And I'll give you a different example. Okay, talk about five whys. Now, you can't always do this, all right? But you can do this with other people is what I'm trying to say. You can't always do this with other people. They might not be comfortable going there, right? That's pretty deep stuff. But I had something happen about a month ago, maybe a little more. And I've got to keep identity secret here because that's part of the reason this person came to me with this is because they needed it to be a secret. And they're cool with me sharing it, but they wanted it to stay, like, anonymous. So I'll say person A. Person A comes to me and is like, hey, I've heard that person B really needs this material thing. It's a material item, and it's very expensive, like thousands of dollars. And person A says, I just really want to buy that thing for them. And I got blown away by this, and they told me, I don't want anybody to know, I just really want to buy this thing for them. And so I started asking them some questions because I was like, wow, that's incredible. That's amazing, because this person's not like a millionaire or anything, guys. It's just like they have it in them. They want to buy this thing, thousands of dollars for somebody else, and they don't want them to know about it. And I go, okay, well, can I just pick your brain? Because this doesn't happen every day. Can I ask you, I'm just curious, why are you wanting to do this? And they had to think about it. They go, well, so they need it, and I have it, so I want to give it to them. And I was like, well, that's too simple of an answer for me. So, and I go, that's incredible. But I keep digging, and you have to understand, they were okay with me digging here, because I think maybe they were like, why do I want to? They didn't necessarily know. So I dug underneath, and I go, okay, but there are plenty of people who have things, and there are plenty of people who need things. But there's not always plenty of people who have things who give to those who have need. That doesn't always happen. So why, let's dig underneath that. Why are you giving to them because they have need? Why are you doing that? Why, you have it, but what do you mean? Like, what do you mean you have it to give them? Why? And they go, well, I think this is what it is. God's just blessed me so much, I can't help but give it to them. And I go, that's incredible. Because, like I said, they're not millionaires, guys. They're not, like, super, super wealthy. And I go, okay, so he's blessed you. Why has he blessed you? And they go, because he just loves me. He just loves me that much. He blessed me with this because he loves me. And so we got down to this root. We got down to the core just in that conversation. See, that is a radical passion coming out of them. I don't know if you see that. They're saying, God loves me so deeply, and he has blessed me because he loves me. And because he's loved me and he's blessed me, I can't help but help somebody else who needs it. I can't help but do it. It just comes out of me. Well, this is the radical passion that I'm looking for. I want to see that in my own life. I want to see that in your life, where you can't help but give because you know God's loved you deeply. You can't help but live this way. And this was cool. I've been finding this to be the case. this sort of radical passion, it's usually not very loud. We think radical passion, we think people jumping up and down, flying off ceilings, screaming, yelling, woo! What I'm finding is that this sort of radical passion is actually quite quiet because it doesn't need anybody to see it. It doesn't have an impure motive to be recognized by somebody else. It's full already. It's satisfied already. In fact, it's so satisfied that it literally does not need anything except to give itself away. That is radical. When somebody gives in such a way that they get nothing in return for it, that's radical, guys. that it does not. I mean, we got all these shows on TV, these feel-good shows where everybody's getting credit for giving away. So you got extreme, you know, older stuff, Extreme Home Makeover, all this stuff. Oh, these people are so loving. Well, yeah, but they're also getting to be on TV and everyone gets to go, wow, look how loving and good they are as people, right? It's like, let's not pretend that this is like purely altruistic for a lot of these people. Maybe some of them it is, but maybe not, right? So the radical stuff often is quieter. I was talking to a friend at work and you know, we got to talking about cars because I used to, I'm still connected with a lot of these people. TD Auto Finance is the company I would work for. So it's an auto finance company. They give loans for cars. And so there's a lot of car people there, right? A lot of people who love, have a passion for vehicles and cars. And so we're in big three countries, so this might not be like a super popular thing to say. But one of my friends bought a Tesla and loves his Tesla. Like, there's Tesla people, guys. Like, they just love their Tesla. Like, it's like, and so he loves his Tesla. He's like, it's the thing. And we started talking, and we got to this discussion about, like, how quiet the Tesla is. It's like, because it's electric, right? It's electric motors, so you don't have, like, an engine with combustion or explosions happening and with pistons firing, right? It's none of that. So it's just completely silent, almost. And what he said was, what's really interesting is that the Tesla is like the quietest car on the road, but it's also the fastest car on the road. He said it used to be that the fastest car on the road was the loudest. You know, you'd hear the engine roar and you got like 700, 800 horsepower. You know, it's like these muscle cars or whatever. And he's like, it's completely shifted. And what he said is, he said, quiet is the new powerful. Silent is the new powerful. It used to be that loud is the powerful. It's not. Loud is not fast. Loud is not powerful. Quiet and silent. That's the new powerful. And I heard something spiritual in that. I mean, this is not a spiritual conversation, but I'm hearing it and I'm going, yeah, I see that actually. I see that. Quiet. This thing about quiet is powerful. I'm going to mess with the person in back doing PowerPoint. Can I mess with you, whoever that is? I don't know who it is, but I'm going to mess with them. Can we jump all the way to... Yeah, let's go John chapter 12. And if you've got your Bibles, please bring it up because I didn't put it on the slides on purpose. I like to make you guys use your Bible apps just to get them open. Crack it open, right? If you open it now, you're more likely to open it later. And if you don't have a Bible app and I'm saying, hey, open up your Bible app, that might inspire you to get a Bible app. So I think you should have it. So John chapter 12. So this is like right after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. All right? Pretty incredible act. Pretty spectacular. Prior to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, long time before that, Jesus, and you have to understand, so Lazarus is, I think, the brother of Mary and Martha, if I'm remembering that correctly. And so Mary and Martha are, of course, close friends with Lazarus. Lazarus is close friends with Jesus. All three of these individuals are close with Jesus. And years before this, Martha, if you've been to church, you might recognize this story. Mary and Martha they have Jesus over to their house. Jesus is teaching. Mary's sitting at his feet. Martha's running around like a chicken with her head cut off, serving people, right? And then she talks to Jesus and basically tries to correct him and say, Jesus, because Mary's just sitting there. She goes, Jesus, can you get my sister to come help me? Look at all this that I'm doing. Can you make her come help me? Jesus goes, no. Martha, Martha, you are worried and stressed and caring about a great many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that better part, and it will not be taken from her. So he says, the sitting at his feet is what he wants. That's what we're singing about. I want to sit at your feet. Drink from the cup in your hand. I want to be taught by you, Jesus. I want to receive from you, Jesus. I don't want to be running around with all this stress, trying to make people happy so that they see my value. so that they see what I'm worth. I don't want to do that. I want to sit at your feet. And so Martha has this experience with Jesus that is quite loud. And Jesus makes a story of it, basically, that we see in Scripture. But later on, I want to point this out in John 12. This is after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, after he has an encounter with Martha, where he confirms that though life threw a major curveball with Lazarus dying, he still loves her. After Jesus confirmed, without a shadow of a doubt, that he loves Martha and does a miraculous thing for her. This is what it says. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Notice how quiet this is. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at a table. I love this. You might see nothing in that. You might be like, oh, it's cool that Lazarus is sitting there, the guy who's dead. Yeah, yeah. But it's also cool that Martha just served. And that's all that's said about her. I think that's fantastic, because what that means is that Jesus didn't have to say anything else about it. Martha just served. She didn't have to make a stink about what Mary's about to do, which is like put ointment on Jesus' feet. She didn't have to say, Jesus, it's kind of like not what Mary should be doing. She should be serving with me. She didn't have to do any of that. She was satisfied already with the fact that Jesus loved her, because he proved it through the resurrection of Lazarus, her brother. This quiet service looks like nothing maybe to us, but for Martha to serve in that sort of quiet space meant that she had received something from God that silenced her pride, that silenced her great need for validation. Do you understand? That silence is something. She just served, and that's all that was needed. I think that's purity. When you don't have a separate motive. We talked last week about, like, we do things sometimes looking for a kickback. Oh yeah, we're going to serve somebody because God wants to serve them, but then we want something in return. That something for return is usually credit. We want the glory. We want people to know that we did it, right? Well, we want credit. It happens all the time. But I love the silence of this story. That's radical. And God calls it out in John. All right, if we can go back up now. Sorry, person in the back. 2 Timothy 2. 20 through 22. Yeah. This is one of the few times, actually, Paul speaks in, well, I shouldn't say one of the few times. He doesn't do this too often. He speaks in sort of metaphorical terms. Usually Paul's speaking pretty logically, pretty practically, but he speaks in metaphor here. I think it's cool. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You're not ready for every good work until you've purified your heart. If you've got wood and clay and stubble, all this stuff, all of these strange motivations, if you've got too much, if you've got this desire for riches, right? If you've got this desire for people's attention or approval, if you've got all of these things that have not been satisfied in you and you go to do a good work, it's going to be a little tainted. It doesn't mean God can't use it at all. What it means, though, is that a portion of this is going to be dishonorable. It won't be for the glory of God. It'll be for the glory of man. And so what Timothy is being charged with here from Paul is to purify the heart. Keep the heart clean. Clean your room, Timothy. Make sure it's clean so that it can be used by the master in an honorable way. And so he goes on and he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Youthful passions, right? The stuff, that's children's stuff. It's child stuff. It's not necessarily like, I wouldn't say it's like, well, there's a first love that you come to Jesus with, right? It's beautiful. It's usually our first love, our first encounter with God is usually a pretty pure one. We come to him kind of empty-handed and he fills us. It's not talking about like a first experience. What it's talking about is an immature one. Flee those immature passions. You know which ones I'm talking about. There is love of money, immorality of all sorts. These passions that we think are satisfying us, but at the end of the day leave us empty. And even the stuff that is okay passions, like I'll tell you, like so Jana's story is really cool. That's fine. I don't have, like, there's nothing wrong with her having a passion for reading that comes from a place of need. That's okay. But it also can be more fulfilling. It can be. And so if God's given you desires, it's important to check the why on those desires, because you can pursue a desire with a wrong motive and it can end up being less fulfilling than what it's supposed to be. We want to be fulfilled in our service of Christ. We want to be fulfilled in our marriage. We want to be fulfilled as parents. Ask yourself the question why. I would like to maybe do this. Sam, if you could come on up. I think we've got enough basis here to maybe take a shot at this. All right, so you've got your phone or you have a pen or paper. I trust that everybody does. If you don't, you can do it in your head, I guess. I don't know. And I guess you could do it in your head anyway, if that's just who you are as a person. Oh, yeah, there's pen and paper behind. Yeah, there's connection cards and things. Okay, yeah, you're set. Thanks, Donna. I want you to think about something in your life that you do that you feel is important, maybe. And Sam's going to play, and I'm going to maybe prompt you with some questions. We're going to ask the why question. And I want you to try to do this a few times. I want you to at least get to a third layer, okay? You maybe don't have to get to five. It might not work here. And it's going to take some processing because most people don't think this way naturally. They don't like naturally dive in why, under layer, under layer, under layer. But I want you to try to do it, okay? So if you've got your thing, raise your hand if you got your thing. You got your thing? Okay, cool. Something that you do, okay? I want you to ask the question, why do I do that thing? And as you're searching your heart, I think what you'll find is that, well, all of our core values, guys, tie together. You have to have humility in order to answer it honestly and answer it truthfully. You can't just be cornering yourself into, oh, yeah, I'm always doing it because Jesus loves me. Guys, let's be realistic about that. That's not probably the case, especially if you've never asked the question. Dig underneath. Why? And be honest, be humble. Okay, if you've got that first layer of why do I do this thing? I do it for X or Y reason. Ask again. Why does X or Y reason exist? I'm not going to talk this whole time because you need time to process, but we're just going to give you a little space to think through it. Why? Okay. If you're able to determine the answer to that, we're going to ask again. That last statement you just made, find a way to ask why that exists. Why is that the way you feel? Why does that impact your behavior? Dig underneath again. Why? And if you come to a place, you know, you might come to a place where you actually have two different whys. This sometimes happens where it's not just one reason, it's two. You might have to, on your paper, sort of break it out. And now suddenly you've got sort of a tree or hierarchy, right? Where it's like going to kind of waterfall down. You got to ask a question over here and over here. You got to ask again, right? If you encounter that, it's okay. Okay, so try to answer that one. Why? And we'll do this one more time after you're done here. We're not going to even get to five, but you can do that on your own. I just want to get you started. Okay. Let's ask one more time. One more layer underneath. Why? Find a way to ask why to that last statement you made. It might not be clear. Sometimes it's like, okay, how do I ask why to that? That does happen. Find a way. Think through it a little bit. And then once you find a way to ask why of that question, why it exists, why that feeling or sentiment exists, why it's influencing, answer. We're going to pause the exercise there. And I say pause, not stop, because you might have to take that one home with you. You might have to think through it. Not everyone's going to have easy answers to these questions. Sometimes it's like you got to think through your whys. Like, I'm not 100% sure why. Right? That's real. But the refiner's fire, he wants to dig into this stuff. He wants to dig into it with you, because if we live our whole life and we're on one track and we never question that track, we never say, wait, why am I on this track? Well, that would feel quite foolish to me. I'm not saying you got to deconstruct literally everything you do, but if there's some major things you do and you've never thought about why you do them, well, it might be worth it, right? At least check yourself with God and say, hey, are my motivations here right? Am I coming to you with your pure heart? Because I'll tell you what, guys, not everything we do is pure. In fact, probably most things aren't, if we're just honest. But if we're going to be a radically passionate church, which is what we want to be, radically passionate about what God has for us, it has to find firm foundation. It can't be need or survival that drives what we do. It has to be life and thriving that drives what we do. See, it's that underlying surface thing. And that's going to require honesty on our part. If we're unwilling to be honest, we're unwilling to be radically passionate. Because we're always going to be hiding behind something. Trying to pretend that we've got it figured out when we don't. So I'll finish with this. I want to just... In Revelation 2, Jesus speaks to the churches of the day. And it's still relevant for us today. And I just want to challenge you as you reassess why you do what you do and why you are who you are, as you're taking that home. Listen, this is a homework thing. If you think that I just get to come up here and talk to you about what radical passion looks like and then you never do anything with it, that's not who we are. That's not what we do as a church, okay? We do this stuff every day. We do it. That's who we are. We're going to do this as a church, okay? So do it. Challenge your motivations, but I'm challenging you with one right here, okay? Revelations 2, 1 through 7. Is it okay if I challenge you? Can I do it? All right. If you're there, I'm there. It's okay for God to challenge you, because you're not him. Neither am I. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were very much into sexual immorality and other sorts of things that were not godly passions. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. God is challenging you to not have an immature faith, but to have one that's foundational, that goes back to the first love of your life, to the first place where you found passionate love, to the source of love, that which is first, that which is alpha. He's challenging you to come back to the first love, because you can have all sorts of endurance. You can do good works. You can love your neighbor as yourself, even. But if you're loving your neighbor as yourself excludes Jesus loving you, you've missed the new command, which is, as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. We have to get the motivation back to the source of love, or we're going to miss the point. So let me pray over you. We're going to end early today. I feel like we covered what we need to cover, guys. We don't have to extend things out. Get to go to lunch early. I know there's no Lions game today, so it's not all that beneficial, right? But a little bit, right? Get some food early. Jesus, you're with us. As soon as I started kind of trying to pray, I felt like God said, there's 15 minutes here that you typically spend in service. He's asking for 15 minutes of you, individually, privately, in the secret place. He wants 15 minutes from each one of you, privately, to talk with you about this. I don't know why he wants 15, but he wants 15. So I want you to actually even set a timer. Find a place, find a time. It can be tonight. Don't put this off. God wants 15 minutes of your time dedicated. No sound in the background, no flipping through Facebook or Twitter, no Instagram. 15 minutes one-on-one with God. And the only thing you get to have is a Bible, okay? Unless he calls you to go someplace else, okay? But that's where your starting point is. 15 minutes, all right? At any point. Jesus, we offer you our life. We're going to give you the 15 minutes you're asking for to deal with our hearts, to bring us to repentance. And God, we just open our hearts to you again and say thank you for your gift. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for enjoying us. Thank you for taking pleasure in us. You love us so much. God, it's so cool that you love us. That's amazing. Thank you for that. And I just pray blessing on every single person here, that we'd seek your heart more and more every day. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you, and God bless.